Well, I don't have to tell you that we're living in days of historic change in America, a real upheaval. You're all aware of the Supreme Court's ruling about same-sex marriage being a constitutional right. I heard someone describe the Supreme Court ruling as a part of the evolution of our nation, of our culture. Well, I've studied a little history, and nations don't evolve. Nations rise and fall. That's what nations do. They're built up and they're torn down. And usually they're torn down from within. The Lord's given me a word for the church today, I think, a kind of a burden, a vision. And I think what I'm going to say to you this morning is important. It's important in our present, and it's important as we set our face toward the future. As individual followers of Christ and as a church. In fact, I've titled what I want to say to you this morning. Here's the title. After John was put in prison. Do you remember when John was put in prison? John the Baptist. He was the first of many Baptists put in prison. Jesus said that John the baptizer was the best man born of woman. Next to Jesus, he's the best that ever walked the face of the earth. He was righteous. He was focused. He was faithful. He always told the truth. He even told the truth to power. And that got him in trouble. You remember when John began preaching and crowds gathered around him, he consistently called people to repent of their sin. He even called the king to repent of his sin. Herod was the king. And remember, Herod had violated nearly every Old Testament law in the Bible about marriage and sexual sin when he took his brother's wife as his own wife. And they came to live together as husband and wife. And John the Baptist just clearly, simply said, "That's sin, Herod. You need to repent of that." Well, that made Herod uncomfortable and it made his wife mad. So John was arrested and put in prison in southeastern Israel down on the Dead Sea. We know exactly where the prison was. But that wasn't enough for Herodias, for the wife. She hated John and she wanted him executed. And so in a very dark, twisted scene, the Bible says, Herodias sent her daughter to perform a sexual dance for Herod and for the other leading men. It was so effective, they were so impressed after watching this seductive dance of his stepdaughter, that Herod said, "You've pleased me so much, I'll give you whatever you ask me to give you." She ran to her mother and said, "What should I ask for?" And her mother got what she wanted. She said, "Tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a platter." So she asked for that. And Herod had a bad combination of character traits. He was both proud and weak. And so he caved and gave her what she asked for. Had the executioner cut off the head of righteous John and hand it to that silly teenage girl on a platter. She took it to her evil mom. Righteous John arrested and executed by unrighteous Herod. It's an ugly story. I wonder how Jesus responded to that. When he got word of John's mistreatment at the hands of Herod, I wonder how he responded. That would be helpful for us to know, wouldn't it? It would be relevant for us to know how Jesus responded when a government leader abused his power and mistreated a righteous man. The government called what was evil good and good evil. How did Jesus respond to that? Well, It would help us to know in our day. When our government's declared, our Supreme Court has declared, that what most of us call a sin because of what the Bible teaches us is now a constitutional right. It makes our hearts heavy. Both because we know that's going to hurt people. It hurts people when you call good evil and wrong right. But it also makes us sad because it seems almost certain that this will threaten our religious liberty. The court's ruling actually hints that to call homosexuality a sin and to oppose homosexual marriage is bigotry. It's like racism. Well, if that's the case, then we've got trouble brewing. If I publicly declare homosexuality a sin, is that hate speech? If a Christian university like OBU refuses married housing to a same-sex couple, is that a violation of their constitutional right? These are days of uncertainty and upheaval. How should we respond? Well, how did Jesus respond when John was put in prison? Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 is a familiar text, but sometimes we read too quickly over the context of the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Look carefully as we read John chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, what Jesus said, what he did, and when he said it and did it. Verse 14, now, after John had been taken into custody, here's his response. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus did not raise an army. He didn't go into hiding. He advanced. He came preaching the gospel of God. Like David with a sling in his hand running toward the giant. And what I want us to learn from Jesus this morning in our context is a truth as simple as one sentence. It's something we need to embrace. It's our foundation. It should be what drives us in the years to come. The gospel of Jesus Christ can thrive in any climate. We need to believe this. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not rely upon a friendly king or a favorable culture. The gospel can thrive in any culture. When John had been put in prison, Jesus came preaching the gospel. That's where the gospel begins. I bought some flowers, Julie and I did, a few months ago to plant in her yard. And I noticed every little container, every shrub, every flower had a little card in it that told you what that plant needs. Full sunlight, partial sunlight, no sunlight, a lot of water, just a little bit of water. All right there in the card. You know what I have in my pocket? I've got a card about a gospel plant. What it needs. And for these 50-year-old eyes on this yellow paper, let me hold it right here. You know what it says? The gospel can grow under any condition, but watch out for prosperity and cultural acceptance. These can result in root rot and faded flowers. The gospel thrives in harsh environments. Persecution, family rejection, economic repercussions, social pressure, and government opposition will produce deep roots, hardy stalks, and a pure, full, colorful flower. The gospel thrives in any climate. Listen, if we don't believe that, we're in trouble. We're a long way from getting thrown in prison, but you do know that if you get thrown in prison, you won't be the first Baptist to go there. In fact, we did best when they were throwing us in prison. Right? And this is what we're learning from Jesus. Let me make sure you understand the word gospel. The Bible here says that Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, repent and believe in the gospel of God. What do we mean by the gospel? Well, we learn, really, this text is important for us in verse 15 because we learn some things about what is the gospel. The gospel is the message, the truth, that God reigns as king over all his creation, over all the world and all the nations, over all history. He's on his throne. And he is working out his purpose for his glory through his son Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection. And that purpose of his glory begins in you and me, in our redemption. And ultimately, it extends to the redemption of all creation. He's the king, and he will be glorified. This is something the prophets began promising hundreds of years before Jesus. And more they began to say, when the Messiah comes, then God's rule and reign is going to be established. He's going to set the world right by setting people right. And now Jesus of Nazareth stands up and says, you know what? I'm here, and the kingdom of God is at hand. He's going to set the world right through me. And in the death and burial and resurrection, that's just what God is doing. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. God's purpose and God's glory accomplished in the redemption of all creation, in the redemption of individuals like you and me. And so what we learn here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, is that Jesus came preaching the gospel, announcing the kingdom in the midst of a dark time of corruption and hostility. You know, the book of Galatians says that it was in the fullness of time that Jesus was born. In other words, it was according to God's plan and purpose when all the situations were right, in God's perfect time, when the stage of history was set, God set in motion to keep his promise to establish a kingdom through the person of Jesus Christ. And what we discover is that perfect time for the gospel was a time of political oppression and religious hostility. When Jesus was born, this Herod's ancestor tried to kill him. And now Jesus begins his public preaching ministry of the gospel in a climate when the best man who's ever walked the face of the earth is put in prison for telling the truth. This is the climate in which God, in his sovereignty, decided to first plant the gospel. Because he wants us to understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ can thrive, does thrive, in any climate. Listen, we've got I think, the providence of God, we have a great man named Russell Moore that's in charge of our Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, Council, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. And he has done a great job of speaking to this issue. And I encourage you, erlc.com. There's great information. Russ Moore produced an op-ed this week after the Supreme Court ruling that was picked up by a lot of national papers. How should we respond to the Supreme Court ruling? He said, here's what we won't do. We won't cave and we won't panic. That's great counsel. We're not going to cave. We're not going to compromise what we believe the Bible teaches us about marriage. We're going to continue to teach the Bible when it comes to marriage and homosexuality and what marriage is. We're going to continue to marry the people that we deem to be ready for marriage according to the counsel of God's Word and refuse to marry those who are not. And I can tell you in the church, you almost got off script. You guys aren't going to get mad at me for refusing to marry a same-sex couple, but you're going to get mad at me for refusing to marry some other people, probably. But we're going to try to be governed by the Word of God. Right? We're not going to cave. We're not going to panic. Like God's wringing His hand. Like the kingdom of God is not here. So if that's what we're not going to do, what are we going to do? Well, I suggest that we respond and move forward doing what Jesus tells us to do. And what does He tell us to do? Right here in verse 15. In light of the reality of the kingdom of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, what should we do? Repent and believe the gospel. Listen, there is no force that could ever stand against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ if we'll be a people who are repenting and believing in the gospel. It's all we've got to do. In fact, when we study this text, we come to realize that these verbs, both of them, are continuous presence in the text. Keep on repenting. Keep on believing in the gospel. So not only do they address an individual when they come to a personal faith in Christ, that dramatic moment when they repent and believe and are saved, but they are also characteristics of our new way of life. We're people who keep on repenting and believing in the gospel. What does it do for us when we keep on living a life marked by repentance as a follower of Christ, as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it means that we're always taking the plank out of our own eye before we're searching for the speck in another person's eye. Our hearts are always more grieved by our sin than it is by their sin. We're marked by repentance. And so we repent of the way we've compromised marriage and accommodated to the sexual revolution. We repent of the pornography epidemic in the church. The way we've embraced no-fault divorce and cohabitation is commonplace. Repentance delivers us from hatred and pride and self-righteousness that we'll be prone to if we're not careful. Repentance is the plow that's always breaking up the soil of our hearts. How do we respond to a hostile culture? We keep on repenting so that we can be a pure people that shine forth the light of His glory. And we keep on believing in the gospel. We need to live like we really believe the gospel. We need to live and talk and act like we believe that God is on His throne, that Jesus is returning in glory. We need to live like we believe that Jesus did rise, did die on the cross and rise again to set us free from sin. We need to live like we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, and old things are passed away and all things made new. We need to live like we believe in the gospel. In one of the later services today, two men, 30-year-old men, are going to follow Christ in believer's baptism. One coming from a background of total atheism, and the other coming from a background of Islam. And they're going to follow Christ in believers' baptism because the gospel of Jesus Christ has changed their lives. But sometimes we act like we don't believe in the gospel. Let me tell you when I can tell if someone has lost confidence in the gospel. It's when he or she gives in to fear and frustration and begin to fret and to complain. Like we don't have anything to offer this dark world. Like what's happening in the culture is beyond our control. When in reality, we're the only ones that have the remedy. We're the only one that have anything to offer that really lasts and matters and makes a difference. When we fall silent and fail to proclaim the gospel because somehow we've stopped believing in the gospel as the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Believe in the gospel. Live with confidence and hope. Boldly proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is to this lost world. Our nation more and more acts like a bunch of lost people because they are a bunch of lost people. And can I suggest to you that on that day when all of us collectively and as a nation stand before the one who is the righteous judge, he'll judge a lost world for embracing sexual sin as if it's good and right. But he'll have an even harsher judgment for a church that so lost confidence in the gospel they stopped proclaiming it. We need to believe in the gospel. We're going to live humble lives of repentance, confident in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus teaches us. That's how he responded when they put John in prison. Because the gospel thrives in any climate. In fact, darkness makes the light shine brighter, doesn't it? It's been fascinating to me to watch the news coverage of these funerals this past week, those brothers and sisters that were shot and killed in the Emmanuel AME church there in Charleston. And what's been striking to me is that from a secular point of view, most of the national media, it's far easier for them to understand that racist nut that went in and shot those people than it is for them to understand how the church responded to him. That's something that's just beyond their capacity to make sense out of. In fact, one morning I was exercising and changing the channels and I came across an anchor on MSNBC talking about a funeral that happened the day before and the way the church had responded with confidence and had forgiven the one who shot their brothers and sisters, their family, their friends. And this anchor said with shock in his voice, "How is one able to have so much forgiveness?" He said, "What kind of person does that?" You see, our brothers and sisters there at Emmanuel, they're living and talking, responding to the darkness as if they actually believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the world is listening to them. We believe the gospel of God. And so we're going to keep on repenting. We're going to keep on believing the gospel and proclaiming the gospel to a world that needs to hear it. Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word and your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you give us grace to be faithful in this time. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us for a kind of pride that finds it easier to condemn the sins of others than it to confront our own sin. We repent. Mark us by repentance, a personal brokenness. Show us the plank in our own eye. And Father, I pray that you'd forgive us for the fear and the sense of futility that creeps in, because somehow we've lost confidence in the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. I pray that we would live and speak, would pray and talk as people who have confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we'd advance the gospel mission in this dark world to the praise and the glory of your grace. Let's continue now with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response as we continue our worship. And during this time of response to God's word and to His Spirit stirring, some of you may come forward and kneel here at these front steps as a place of prayer, praying for our nation, for our leaders, for our church. Maybe repenting of some sin in your own life the Lord's made you aware of. And so some come here and pray. Some may come forward to join the fellowship of our church. We welcome you in that time. Some of you here need to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You finally have come to a place where you're ready to repent and believe in the gospel. To turn away from and acknowledge your own sin and trust in Jesus, who He is and what He's done. Asking Him to make you new from the inside out. Could you come to Christ today? Would you come to Him? In a moment when we stand and sing, our ministers will be waiting here for you. You could come believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and sing, and as we sing, you come.